All right, grab out your Bible and something to take some notes with this morning as we study God's Word. Let me ask you this, on the outset of that, have you noticed, and this is just for all of us together, have you noticed that it seems that every 4 years our country gets divided? I don't know if you've noticed this. It's just something, maybe I'm the only one who sees it, that every 4 years something just seems to happen to divide us. And so I want to actually take a look at that. Here at the outset, let's just hit this thing right on the head. And not just this year, not 4 years ago, 8 years ago, something happened that divided all of us. And so I think it's important for us. Have you noticed this? This down every, it's something that split us, and you hear people talking, well, how could you? And I don't understand how anybody could see, and what could possibly, you know what I'm talking about, right? You guys understand? It's this. Yes, this is what has caused us the most division 8 years ago. This blue screen right here. No, that's not what it is. Come on, here we go. This. Some of you might not remember this was 8 years ago. What has divided us the most as a nation 8 years ago? And those of you who aren't even like around it, those of you who don't even know what I'm talking about, on the count of three, I want you to tell me what color this dress is. One, two, three. There we go. All right, let's just do that. Anyone who says it's blue and black, anybody out there, you say, yeah, those around you. Who says it's white and gold? Yeah, there we go. All right, so we just have a little division this morning. Just started out of, and you are thinking in your mind, what are those colorblind other people thinking in their lives? That we would divide 8 years, but not just 8 years ago. I realize this is a joker thing, but 4 years ago, we were divided again. 4 years ago, you guys might, I don't know, you might not see these currents in culture that I see, because I have eyes wide open, everybody. 4 years ago, divided again. I want to bring it up one more time this morning. Take a listen to this.
Laurel.
All right, who hears Laurel? Who hears Yanny? Yeah, look at this. Who hears both? Who hears both of the thing? And you're thinking, how could anybody hear something different? How could anybody see something different? And listen, I understand that's not what actually divides us. Though some of you may be about to fight. I don't know if your household were like that. I dug up old wounds. I'm like picking at the scab this morning. I understand that's not what divided us. I understand that's not division. But here we are in 2024. And we find our nation divided again. And we hear statements like, how could you possibly? Or how could they ever? Or I don't understand. How could you ever? And then you hear from that, how could you not? And we say, well, if that's what's the offering, God, then how could you possibly want that? And from the other, how could you possibly not? You guys know what I'm talking about. It's this thing. Come on, somebody. Now, I see the report, like the disgust written on some of your faces this morning. And some of you are like, yeah, my down payment is paid. Like, I pray day and night the Lord would bless me with this. Like, they're two different. How could anyone possibly? How could you not? How could you not, Jesus? I started to put the Taylor Swift Eras Tour up here, but I thought you guys might fight like in the rows right now. I might just light the fuse for this. How could you possibly? Listen, I know these aren't the things that actually divide us. I understand. I'm not blind. I've had so many conversations with so many of you. Not only like this last week, like in the last few months. I've had so many conversations with people from vastly different viewpoints. Probably sitting right next to you. That's just what's incredible about this. To the point that sometimes I've heard from some people back to back to the point I thought I was being pranked. Come on, somebody. I thought I was like, did you guys get together and like, am I being recorded right now? I figured I would just see it put out there. I really thought like they had put their heads together and figured out how to call me back to back, like within 3 minutes of each other. I've had the conversations. I've talked to so many of you. And that, honestly, I came to the point where I was approaching this Sunday and I thought maybe I'll just ignore it altogether. Like, maybe that would be a great plan. There was a pastor at Victory in the 70s. His name was Randy Bonacarso. And Christmas fell on a Sunday that year. And he got up in the pulpit up here and he said, somebody tells me it's Christmas outside. Anyway, pull out your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter. And so I thought about doing that. Somebody told me Tuesday is out there. And so pull out your Bibles and talk about. There's precedent, everybody. But as I prayed over this morning, here's where I've landed. And that is, as we go into this week, what should I tell you? Because unless you catch me like after service today, or unless you find me on the campus tomorrow, like what? This is my last chance to sway you, to influence you. This is my last chance to speak to you. Unless somehow you call me, and many of you will, between now and Tuesday. This is my last chance. Now, some of you are just so over this that you could not care less. And praise God for you. I say that with no sarcasm. Praise the Lord. I thank the Lord day and night for you people, all right? That's just my little pastor humor for you. But today's for you as well, by the way. Because if I have this chance to speak with you, what should I point you towards? If I've got this shot, this position, if I've been blessed with this moment, what should I point you towards? And my mind, as I was preparing for this, my mind kept going to the last letter the Apostle Paul ever wrote on earth. I had a chance years ago to read this letter. We know it in our Bibles as 2 Timothy. I had a chance to read this at the spot where they believed the Apostle Paul was martyred. It was a blessing in my life to be able to do that. And so I had a chance to read that. And so it's in our Bible, 2 Timothy. And so it stuck with me maybe almost more than any of the letters that he's written. Because at this moment, Paul is in chains for the gospel. Emperor Nero is burning Christians and torturing Christians alive for the fires that he set to Rome. Rome has burned. There's persecution in the church. Paul's awaiting trial for his execution. And so he writes one last letter. The guy who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, the guy who traveled all over the world, can't move more than a few feet. He writes the last letter chained to Timothy. And so what does he say? Like, this is just my last. I'll see you next Sunday, everybody. This is his last chance, though, to write to Timothy. And so this is my last moment before Tuesday that so many people have called me and raised in my mind and done all these. This is my moment that I'm going to defer to the Apostle Paul. What does he write? What is so important? Because he's going to pen the book of 2 Timothy, and then his pen is going to go dry for all eternity. So what does he say? What's so important at the end? What is so important here? And I actually want to take you to the last verse of our message today. Because usually we ramp up and we get to that last verse. I'm not pulling any punches today, all right? Here's where we're going to end up, because I think it's probably what I would want. What would I want to sear into your hearts and into your minds? Not just in this season, but every season. And it's this, verse 8. He tells Timothy, he says, always remember. Always remember, Timothy. Read that with me. Always remember. Always remember what, Paul? It's the last chance to write to Timothy. My pen's about to run out. I'm about to lose my life. But always remember, Timothy, that Jesus Christ, the descendant of King David, was raised from the dead. This is the gospel that I preach. This is the message that I've given my life for. This is what Paul is saying. Everything I've done has culminated to this moment. So always remember. Never forget that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Always remember the tomb is empty and Jesus is alive. Never forget what the church is about. Never forget why we exist. Never forget what we've dedicated our entire lives to, what the church should be about. It's never been about a denomination. It should never be about a building or a set of buildings. This whole thing is literally a movement rallied around the fact that Jesus is alive. That Jesus is raised from the dead. In Revelation, Jesus himself says it this way. He says, I am he who lives and was dead. Incidentally, this is what distinguishes Christianity from all the major religions, right? All of the other leaders of religions, they are dead. Our leader was dead, and now he says, and I am alive forevermore. Behold, I am alive forevermore. And then I love this. He just amens himself right there in the middle of the message. He's just like, amen. Which I love as a pastor, because sometimes you just got to amen. Sometimes the people aren't taking the journey with you. You haven't given them the Coke and the popcorn, and so you just got to amen yourself. Come on, Slade. He says, and here's the reason we amen. He says, and I have the keys of Hades and of death, that I hold the keys. He said, Lazarus' tomb, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, watch this. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes will live even though they die. And whoever lives believing in me will never die. Then he looks at her and he says, do you believe this? And I almost feel like sometimes I come back to that verse and I have to reread it a few times when I walk through things or when I'm discussing things or when I'm anticipating things or when I'm looking at things that seem so large and so big. I come back to this. The one who believes in me, though he dies, he shall live. Though he lives by believing, will never die. Do you believe this? Because I think it's sometimes we need to get this so burned into our souls, this fact that Jesus is alive. And remember the power of God in our life. Why? Because suddenly our view of life and its cares and death and its fears begins to change. Our view of life begins to change. 1 Corinthians says it this way, death has been swallowed up. Watch this. The perishable closed by imperishable. the mortal by immortality, that the saying will come true, death swallowed in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? That our view of life and death begins to change when we internalize this, that he is the one who was dead and is alive forever. Always remember, Timothy, Jesus Christ raised from the dead. That there's nothing in this life that should be able to, even death itself. You know what death in the New Testament? It means separation from God. And so in the power of Christ, in the victory of his resurrection, now even the sting of death, the separation from God, is erased. That our fear of death doesn't even have a basis anymore, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That even our fear of what's to come is erased. Because we know what will come. We know the beautiful moment when we pass from this life to the next, dancing on streets of gold, seeing our Savior face to face. That even the fear of this life, no more sickness, no more pain. That we step into eternity. It's a wonderful victory we experience in Christ Jesus. Remember, always remember. And so we're faced with this reality and this reminder that this life is the dream and eternity is the reality. And I think we'll live differently when we get this inside of us. Paul's writing Timothy. He's saying, always preach the gospel. If you're going to finish the race, you got to always remember Jesus was risen from the dead. And I think every day we need to celebrate that. Even in times that we think we're walking through something, we come back to this truth. Why? Because when we forget our why, we lose our way. When we forget why we exist as a church, we begin to lose our way as a church. And I think it's so important that we can't get away from the fact that the tomb is empty and that Jesus is alive. If we ever get away from that, we risk making the church about something that it was never intended to be about. Which unfortunately for thousands of years, followers of Christ have gotten off track. We make it about denominations and we make it about opinions and we make it about our preferences and we make it about our personal theology. And later in the chapter, he begins to talk about don't waste your time on all of these frivolous or stupid things. Because honestly, they don't benefit you anyway, and they only send the world that you're trying to reach straight to hell. Remember, always remember. We can't forget why we're here. Paul didn't forget. In verse 8, he goes on to say, always remember that Jesus was raised from the dead. This is the gospel. This is the good news that I preach. But preaching that gospel, that's the reason there's breath in our lungs. 2 Corinthians, Paul says it this way. He's kind of giving the context. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. This is what God is doing through Jesus. And he gave us, I think sometimes we want to cross that one out. We're like, okay, God is reconciling the world. That's great for God. God is doing things through Jesus. That's great for Jesus. Reconciling the world, that's amazing. We're reconciled. Watch this. And then he gave us this wonderful message. What does it not say? He gave us this wonderful message of judgment. He gave us this wonderful message of condemnation. He entrusted to us. He packed it up so tight, anybody who's ever shipped anything. He put all the padding and all the packaging, this beautiful, priceless gift. He gave us this wonderful message of beating people down. No, he gave us this message of reconciliation. Watch this. So we are Christ's ambassadors. We are his ambassadors. God is making, I cannot strongly emphasize, he's making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ. And what do we speak? We speak when we plead, come back to God. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back. That's the message we should be sharing with the world around us. We have to change our perspective and remember what our message to a world. How will a world that is lost no longer be lost? How will our neighbors hear about Christ unless we tell them? How will our classmates hear about Jesus unless we tell them? How are they going to come to repentance unless we give the message we've been entrusted with? The unfiltered message, the unchanged message, the message of reconciliation that pleads with them, come back to God. How will they hear unless we tell them? And it's easy to abdicate the responsibility for this. As ambassadors, it's easy to be a bad ambassador. It's really easy to abdicate, but it honestly falls on us. God has given it to us. That means in every environment, in every season, we're pleading, come back to God. We're remembering Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and raised again to life. And isn't that fascinating? This is our message, come back to God. Isn't that amazing? To a world that is lost and has never known him. Because listen to me, we learned last week, God has made us in his image, all of us in the image of God. And so some of us are home already, some have not yet made it. But the message and the creation and in the image of God is for all of us. The message of God, it's not the haves and the have not. God doesn't have the ones that he really loves and the ones that he just can't wait to strike with lightning. Some are home and some are not. And it's our job as ambassadors of Christ to reach them with the love of Jesus. So our message to the world is come back to God. He's your designer. He's the maker. He's the one who has purpose and fulfillment for your life. And even in our church culture, we need to get back to the reason that we exist. When's the last time we shared our faith? Like actually shared our faith. Not like blasted out a text message to 600 people and decided I did my job for the month. Like actually face to face told somebody, yeah, Jesus is the answer. When's the last time? And maybe they don't need to be invited to church right now. I was going to say, when's the last time we invited them to? Maybe that's not the step they need. Maybe they just need to look at your life and try to grasp a glimpse of who Jesus is. Maybe they need to see the way that you treat them and try to understand that we are God's ambassadors. Somebody said one time there are five gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Christian, and most people never read the first four. We are God's ambassadors. We are the image of Jesus in this world. We're supposed to show God's love. Always remember why we exist. Ambassadors of Christ, inviting people to the foot of the cross in every environment that we're in. How else will they hear unless we tell them? Paul's reminding Timothy, don't make it about something that it's not. Always remember. But here's the problem. We go on in verse 9 of our text. He says, I preach this good news, but because of that, I have become rich. Because of that, I have conquered the world. Because of that, I have seen every door open and every type of worldly pleasure come to me. Because I preach this good news, I am suffering, Paul says, and I have been chained like a criminal. Come on, somebody. Paul can't even like he's trying. Sometimes Paul will end his letters like, I signed it with such a big hand, I have signed this thing. Because he's having someone else write the thing for him because he's in chains. That's as he writes the words. And so Paul is like, I preach this good news. I'm suffering for the kingdom. And you and I need this encouragement today. That listen to me, there is always a cost to this calling. There is always a cost to spreading the gospel. He says in verse 9, I preach this good news. I'm suffering like a criminal because I'm chained. Watch this. But he says, but the gospel of Christ, the word of God, cannot be changed. Come on, somebody. You need the encouragement that no matter what happens, we remember who we are. We remember why we're in this world. But the gospel keeps marching forward. That whatever opposition comes against us, no weapon formed against us would prosper. That God's kingdom will come. His will be done. That we get to be a part of the gospel that he's preaching. I wonder, because Paul is like, I sit here and change, but the word of God cannot be chained. The word of God is going forward. It blows my mind this moment. Because I feel like the devil is probably like hyper-focused on Paul at this time in history. And he's like, I got to take care of this revivalist. Got to get rid of Paul. Got to put in a thing. I just wonder, like at this moment, we thought, okay, I got Paul in chains. I got him locked up, about to have his head chopped off. I did it. I dealt with him. And the Lord's up in heaven thinking like, yeah, you dealt with Paul. Writing 2/3 of the New Testament in those chains. Affecting not just like thousands of people, affecting millions and hundreds of millions of people for the next thousands or 2,000, 3,000 years. Yeah, you dealt with Paul. You really got to go in there. I just wonder. Because he thinks like, this is it. I've done it. But Paul is writing, I know I'm chained. I know I have opposition. I know what's happened to me because of the gospel. But the word of God can't be changed. You cannot stop it. Jesus said in Matthew 16, I have built my church on this rock and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I built my church and nothing will stop it. So he goes on in verse 10 to say, so I'm willing to endure anything. I'm willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those that God has chosen. I'm willing to endure it all. I'm willing to endure anything. I'm willing to go through whatever the cost. I want to ask you this question. What are we willing to endure for the gospel? If we're going to keep our minds focused on what's important, and we say, well, I'm ready. We're like, well, I'm ready to endure. And I've had conversations. Well, I wish persecution would come. Take my stuff. I'm ready. Take all my stuff. What if God doesn't care about taking your stuff? What if he wants to take your pride? What if God was so, what if the seasons of this life, what if the things he wants to work out of you isn't the stuff? What if you have that settled? What if it's the ego and the pride we have attached to our lives? Paul said, I'm willing to endure anything. I'm willing to endure anything so that the gospel will be preached. And I think we've been so focused on, well, I'll give up all the stuff, but I won't give up my pride. Not if one more person would get, no, I won't be humble. Not if it would save one more, no, I won't step down from that ledge. No, not if even if it would save a soul. Paul said, I'll endure anything if I can just help people find Jesus. Endure anything. There's no cost I won't pay. Now I want to back up in the chapter. I told you where we're ending. We only have a few minutes left together. I want to show you in the time we have left how Paul gets to this moment. Because he has three principles here that lead us up to verse 8, 9, 10. He has three principles, three perspectives that we need to take if we're going to be able to hit verse 8 running. And here's the first one. Watch this. On the other side of our yes, the gospel, he says in verse 3, endure suffering along with me. So before he gets to this part, you already know how this ends, so you kind of can follow along. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. That no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. The first thing he compares us to is a soldier. Now, I don't know if you grew up in church. I grew up in church in Sunday school, and so I have known from an early age that I am in the Lord's army. Come on, somebody. I may never march with the infantry. I may never ride with the cavalry. I may never shoot the artillery, but I am what? I may never fly over the enemy. I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir, and so are you. This is my group. I love this group right here more than all of you guys, all right? But check out what he says. No soldier serving in the army gets entangled. I love that word. Gets entangled in civilian affairs. That means the moment you put on the uniform, the moment you begin to serve, you're enlisted. When you are on tour, you do not look to civilian affairs. You love your family. You miss your family. But you obey your commanding officer. You are looking to please. Why? Because you have orders. And the lives of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, hinge on you obeying those orders. And so you are in this to please your commanding officer. There is a protocol. And so if we're enlisted in the Lord's army, Paul says we can't get entangled in civilian affairs, in the wrong things, but be obsessed with how to please your commanding officer, who is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I don't know where you thought I was going with that. Like you thought I'm the commanding officer. No, Jesus Christ is your commanding officer. Looking to please him. Don't get entangled in civilian affairs. The first thing we learn, jot it down if you're taking notes, from the soldier is the right perspective. If we're going to live this life, if we're going to endure hardships, if we're going to preach the gospel, we have to have the right perspective of this life, of what it is that we're doing. And it's easy, in other words, to get entangled. It's easy, in other words, to make life about something it's not supposed to be about. But listen to me, we have to have the right perspective. We live for an audience of one. We live our lives to serve the King of all kings, but it's easy to make it about the bank account. It's easy to make it about the clothes we wear or the car we drive or the house we live in or the achievements that our kids have. It's easy to get entangled in the wrong things, to make this life about this life, but it renders us ineffective for the call of God. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus says it this way. He says, the seed that fell among the thorns, it represents those who hear the message. But too quickly, the message is crowded out. Paul uses the word entangled. Jesus says crowded out by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. And so they never grow into maturity. Philippians 3 says it this. Paul is writing again. He says, as I told you before, now I write to you. Now I tell you, even in tears. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. He's writing this to the church. This is about Christians. And he writes, many live as enemies of the cross. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is their shame. Because their mind is set on earthly things. Don't get entangled, Paul writes. Don't get crowded out, Jesus says. Don't have your mind set on earthly things, Paul says. Because he says, but not us. But our citizenship is in heaven. Listen, Paul is writing this to the church in Philippi. At this point in the Bible, of the New Testament, this is the church. These would have been citizens of Rome. This is the ones who have held their citizenship higher than anybody else in the New Testament. No other church that Paul writes to save maybe portions of the Roman church, but they're here as well, that has the citizenship that the Philippians have. And Paul writes to them, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we what? We eagerly await our Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. We should have a different focus. We should think about different things. Listen, it's great to live our lives. You need to love your family. You need to serve your spouse. It's great to use our giftings to serve others, to use our finances to be a blessing, to be involved in the world around us. But I just wonder how much of our heart those things have. How much of our heart those things have claimed. When we get to heaven and we meet our Maker face to face, when we see Jesus, can we truly say, I lived for this moment? Everything I did was pointed to this moment. Are we prepared to meet him? Are we prepared to see him? That when he asks us, what did you do with the gifts that I gave you? What did you do with the gift of life and the time that I gave you? What did you do with the influence and the people around you that I gave you? Can we say, I lived with one moment to make the biggest impact for the kingdom I possibly could? Or do we admit with tears, yeah, I obsessed over the wrong things? He says in verse 5, watch this. Paul goes on to say, he says, similarly, that's a hard word to say. Come on, so similar. In the same way, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown. So we go from the, we've got the soldier. Anyone who does not compete as an athlete does not receive, except by competing according to the rules. Hello, somebody. According to the rules. The athlete teaches us the lesson. We have to have the right plan. If the soldier says the right perspective, the athlete says, we gotta do this thing by the right set of rules. We gotta run this race. We gotta make it to heaven and make it about heaven and not about earth. But we have to run this race God's way. Listen, you're in a race. You can run it your way if you want to, but I promise you that doesn't end well for anybody. Watch this, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, I discipline my body like an athlete. He's back to this metaphor. Training it to do what it should. Now that is not a message the world around us would want you to know. Not training it to do what feels good. Not training it to do what I think it's supposed to do. Not training it to do what brings me the most pleasure. I discipline my body, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, watch this. Otherwise, I fear even I, the Apostle Paul, myself might be disqualified. What a sobering thought. We could actually live our Christian lives, spreading the gospel, planting churches, seeing thousands saved, go around the world, yet neglect the areas of rebellion or pride in our own heart, and get to the end of the race and realize we ran it the wrong way. Saying, Lord, Lord, but having him never know us. What a sobering thought. Because I would hate for you to get to the end of the race and realize I was disqualified because I didn't run it the right way. In 1904, they held the Olympics in St. Louis. And it was a disaster when they ran the marathon. You should look it up. This is one of the funniest. You can look on Wikipedia or any of the write-ups about the 1904 marathon. It's ridiculous the way. So two weeks in a row, we've done Olympics. Come on, somebody. Just on my heart this week. 1904, they run the marathon. People running in that marathon for a medal. Several had never run a marathon in their lives. Come on, that's just bad. Like, that's just terrible planning. And then to top it off, the event organizers decided for the 1904, they decided to play a little game where they wouldn't give the runners water just to see what would happen. And so several people died from internal bleeding because it's hot and dusty on the route. Just from not having water, they decided to do. The race got so bad, one contestant, this was not in like through cities, it was out in a rural area. One contestant was run off the race by a pack of wild dogs. Come on, somebody. Like, let's see Olympics. Running for gold. Taken down by Fido and his friends. Like, this just run off the race by those. People are running around. The guy who actually won the race, the person who was in the lead, looks around at all of this chaos. And he's like, I don't understand what's happening. I'm out. Goes off the track, finds a car. Come on, somebody. In 1904, they didn't become, you know, affordable until 1908. Finds a car, drives to the finish line, gets out, and runs across. And they give him the gold medal. Madness. It's just a madness. I would participate in the marathon if they let me drive. Runs across. Now, like all sin, they finally, because apparently none of them could do math and figure out this guy got here way too fast. Like, I don't understand. Well, I think they were just ready for it to be over. But eventually, a few hours later, they get their heads together. And like all sin, they figure out what this guy did. And they strip him of his medal. Why? Because you can't run the race your own way and expect God's prize. You can't run this thing by your own set of rules. You have to run it his way. There are a set of rules God came up with. We didn't. That we run this race according to his purpose and to his plans and to his ideas. We need to submit. God has a plan for our lives. And listen, submission isn't submission until you actually have to submit. That we submit to his plans. And I would hate for you to run this race to get to the end of your life to realize that you really weren't God after all. That you didn't run the race the right way. You got to get the right perspective, the soldier says. Not entangled in civilian affairs. Athlete says, I got to be disciplined. There are things I cannot do because I want to win the prize. The farmer's the last one. Verse 6, he says, the farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. So we have the soldier. We have the athlete. The farmer reminds us of our purpose. Right perspective, the right plan. But you got to have the right purpose in your life. Running our race, living our dreams. That there is a prize for us in heaven. Don't you realize, Paul said, that in a race everybody runs, but only one gets the prize. So run to win. Don't run to get disqualified. Don't run to ride in the car to the finish line and get the medal they're going to take away anyways. Don't run for things that aren't eternal. Don't run for prizes that fade away. Don't run for things that the moth and rust will destroy. Don't run for things that don't matter anyway. Don't obsess your entire life running for the things you can't even take with you. He says to run to win. Athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it for something in this life that fades away, but we run for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. Purpose. This is the purpose that we are alive for, that Jesus died and rose again, and the message God has entrusted us is come back to him. Run with the right purpose. You say, Ben, well, it feels a little overwhelming. If that's the message, I'm the soldier and the athlete and the farmer. My purpose is to spread the kingdom of God even when there's great opposition or persecution. And it seems a little more than I can do. I don't know if I can run the race the way God has for me. I don't know I'm going to be able to do all the things Paul tells Timothy. I don't know if I can do it. It's why in verse 1 he starts this chapter. He says, Timothy, my son, be strong. Be strong. Not be strong in your own strength, though. Not be strong in what your mind can come up with. Don't be strong in the paths and the plans and the strategies and all the things you can heap up. Don't be strong in the things you think you have covered. Don't be strong and you've got all the plan. You've got everything. Don't be strong in that. Be strong through the grace that God gives in Christ Jesus. God never asks you to do anything that he doesn't empower you to do. God walks alongside of us, not because he's somehow the crutch that we lean on. No, he is the power through which we do anything. Be strong in the grace of God. That God has never asked you to run this race by yourself. There's a grace that saves us and the same grace that enables us and empowers us to be the people that God has called us to be. Bow your heads with me as we pray today. I'm calling us this morning to remember that Jesus was raised from the dead and that this is the gospel that we are called to preach. And that gospel does not change based on the day it is, or the year it is, or the decade, or the century, or the millennium. It does not change. You and I have a message to share because there are people in this world that are hurting, that are lost, that just need to hear the message of God that says, come back to him. And I want to pray that we would lean on the grace of God, the power of God, the purpose he has for us to be his ambassadors. Before we pray that, though, I wonder how many of you are here today or you're watching online and you know that you yourself are far from God. And so you don't know why you came to church this Sunday. You don't know. Maybe you thought it was at the movies and you missed it. But you stayed and you don't know why. Or maybe you're watching online and you don't know what brought you to the click on here or do this. Or maybe you're just listening. But you know, you've looked at your life and you know. You don't need somebody pointing the finger. You don't need 1,000 ways you've gone wrong. You know that you're far from God. But maybe somewhere in your heart today you're beginning to realize maybe just a little bit clearer picture of who God is. So let me make it as plain as I can. Yeah, the stuff you've done is wrong. The Bible calls it sin. But the Bible also says the reason the Father sent Jesus, the reason Jesus came, the reason he died, the reason he rose again, is not to point the finger. It's not to condemn. The Bible's very clear. It says the reason that he died is so that the world through him might be saved. If you say that's you, if you say, I'm far from God, nobody else is looking around, but if you say, I am far from God, I want to make it right, listen to me, he loves you more than you could possibly imagine. He would love to touch you and make you brand new. He would love to change your life in this moment if you surrender to him. And so here's what we're going to do. I want to give you a prayer that you can pray right now to make it right. A prayer of submission and a prayer of repentance and a prayer that dedicates your life. And you can pray this exactly where you are. I don't care if you're in the room, you're watching online. Doesn't matter where you are. You can pray this right there. Doesn't matter where you are physically, geographically. It does not matter where you are spiritually. It doesn't matter how far you think you are. Right now, you can be saved. And it's our church's honor to pray this with every person who wants to pray it. So right now, if that's you, pray this prayer with us. Say, Jesus, forgive me of all of my sin, of all my mistakes. I surrender to you. I believe you died on the cross, and I believe you rose again, and I make you the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name. Now, Father, I thank you for the grace that extends to us. Like Paul encouraged Timothy, God, that we can be strong in your grace, having the right perspective. Holy Spirit, give us the right perspective. Teach us to see this life and this world the way that we should. Father, give us the right plans, that we would run according to the rules you've set out. That we would get to the end of this whole thing to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That we would run to win. Father, I thank you that you have put purpose in the lives of every person. That like the hardworking farmer, God, we would run and we would work for the prize that does not fade away. The prize that does not fade or rust or disappear. That we wouldn't base our lives or run our race for things that don't matter anyway. But we would always set our eyes on eternity. We pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's church said, amen and amen. Come on, can we give God praise for what he's done today?